Good morning. Bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Beautiful day to be gathered together in God's house to worship Him. I was blessed with the service so far and special welcome to the visitors. Glad you're here with us. Glad to have family here as well. I'd like to speak this morning about kingdom values in an electronic world. And this was a topic that was assigned to me for fellowship meetings here in June, and thought I'd share it here at home, and I apologize for those of you that were there. Hope you don't mind hearing it again, but anyway, it's been a good study for me. I do not feel like I have all the answers, and don't want to come across that I do, but it's a very pertinent subject for our day and age that we live in. Exactly 180 years ago, on May 24, Samuel Morse, he was the inventor of the telegraph, and he sent his first message. And it went from Washington, D.C. to Baltimore, about 40 miles, and it read, "What hath God wrought?" And I thought that was an interesting message that Morse sent on the telegraph. It changed the way people communicated. And today, only 180 years later, what can we do? We can talk, text, email, even video call to someone across the world. If you were born on December 1903, that was the date of the Wright brothers' first successful flight. If you were born on that day, then you could have later witnessed the first fighter jet flight at age 37. You could have then bought a ticket for a commercial jetliner at the age of 48. You could have then seen the first rocket launch into space at age 53. You could have then watched the televised broadcast of the moon landing at age 65. And then you could have attended the first space shuttle launch at age 77, all in your lifetime. It's amazing how fast technology has evolved, changed our lives. I thought of Laura Ingalls Wilder's. I'm not sure the distance, but she traveled in covered wagon, and later on in her life, when she was old, she traveled the same distance in an airplane, and it took an hour, and I'm not sure how long it took for her to travel that distance to covered wagon, but in her lifetime, that was a major change. We hardly know anything differently. We flip light switches, we turn keys, we start engines, we turn on the water, we wash our clothes, we turn on the dryer, make coffee, transfer funds, we book a flight. We've become accustomed to it, and almost we've gotten to the point where we think we about deserve it. And if something doesn't go right, if there's a glitch or a problem, an outage, or even if someone doesn't answer our phone call or reply to our text right away, we get a little frustrated. We get a little, what's going on? Maybe stressed, a bit gloomy. Now, you may be thinking, is he recommending we go back to smoke signals and covered wagons? Well, I don't think so. Maybe it would be good us to learn some of those hardships, difficulties, but I am grateful for where we are today. Technology is a gift. There are many blessings of technology to advance the kingdom of God, and like we never had before. But I also believe that there are an equal or greater number of curses that we need to be aware of, we need to be on guard against, and I think that's why I needed this message for myself, and we need to be aware of the dangers as well as the blessings. This is the burden of my message. If God is the center of our life, technology is a great gift. But if technology is our God, then we are lost. And we need to keep that in our mind. Samuel Morse himself, the inventor of the telegraph, wrote a letter to his business partner that said this about the telegraph. This mode of instantaneous communication inevitably becomes an instrument of immense power to be wielded for good or for evil. He said that about the telegraph. How much more so about the electronic world that we live in today? Technology can be wielded for good or evil. How are we handling what we have? Am I able to discern what God wants for me in my usage of technology? Or maybe more importantly, am I able to discern what is good for God's kingdom? What kingdom are you seeking to advance? My own, the world's, or God's kingdom? Let's not forget why we are here on this earth. Why did God put you here at this time on earth in this electronic age? Did you ever think about that? Why did he put you here at this time? Turn to Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world, that's us today, in this electronic age. That's why we are here. God is looking for a purified people. Keep reading here. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's why we're here, to be purified. God, we talked about tests in our Sunday school lesson. I think this is a test that God gives us, how we are handling our technology. Turning away from worldly lust, ungodliness, and living soberly, righteously, and godly lives. Kingdom values. Values has the idea of something that's important to us, what we believe in, something, principle that we stand on, principle to live by. What is important to God's kingdom? What beliefs and principles of God's kingdom should we live by as we relate to this electronic world? I have 7 points of kingdom values, things that are important, things that we need to live by as we relate to technology. And these are areas that I need to grow in, areas that I'm sure that there could be more. This is not all inclusive, but it's a couple that I thought of. First one I have is God dependence. Turn to Jeremiah 17. What are we depending on? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. I try the reins, God says. He's seeing what we're depending on. What are we trusting in? I need more dependence on God, less dependence on technology. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. How does that work out for you when you deal with your technology? Where do we turn when you face challenges in your life? What is, I think the power of technology challenges our base of authority. Where do we turn to when we need answers for life's challenges? Where do you turn to when you have a problem? Where do you turn to when you're lost in the middle of a city or the backcountry and you need a way out? What if your battery's dead? Is that the only time you're going to turn to God and ask him to get you out of a hard situation? I'm not saying it's wrong to find your way out with map, but another thing I thought of, where do you turn to when you have an injury or sickness? Search engines, then the doctor, then God. But sometimes we need to reverse that. Where's our priority? We like to be in control, or at least feel we are in control, and technology promises to give us more control, and more control promises to give us happiness. But the desire to control is an illusion. We will never be in control. And it's ironic that the more control that technology promises to give us, the more I believe we are controlled by it. The more reliant we become on it. And I think it's safe to say that the more we are controlled by our technology, I think it threatens our dependence on God. The less we are dependent on God, the more we are controlled by that. What is our life controlled by? Technology is making great advances in healthcare. Think about surgeries and implants, and many studies are being done to end cancer, to end dementia, to it's amazing what they can do. My dad had a stent put in his heart, and they can make a little incision in your wrist and thread a stent all the way up through your blood vessel to your heart. Amazing. My brother has two children that were deaf, and they did a cochlear implant in their ear, and they can hear now. Amazing. Advances that they're making in the medical world. But I think we need to be aware that the world is looking to medical technology to be their savior. They're looking they don't want to die, avoid death, avoid pain and death. Looking to be their savior, and where are we looking for our savior? Is that thinking affecting us? We need to remember that God uses pain, God uses weakness, along with other sorts of affliction, as his chisel for shaping our souls. And weakness deepens our dependence on Christ, for strength. The weaker we are, the harder we lean. The harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually. We need Christ. Christ is the only one that can save us from death, not medical technology. We need dependence on Christ to save us. Right. The next one is contentment. Turn back to Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's the electronic world, a broken cistern that we're trying to fill. It's broken. It will never fill. It will never satisfy. It has holes in it. Can never hold water for our thirsty souls. Technology promises to simplify our lives, promises to give us more free time, stronger relationships, added security, better societies. But too often, what are we left with? Exactly the opposite. More complex lives, less free time, increased loneliness, added insecurities, and more social inequality. It's a vicious cycle. The more we try to fill it, the more we try to be satisfied with it, the less we will be filled, trying to patch holes. Just an example, did you ever upgrade a phone or a gadget only to realize 2 weeks later there's a new one that just came out? You can chase after the latest tools. You can chase after the newest iPhone or whatever, but they will never satisfy. What's our contentment level? Does leisurely browsing Amazon make you more content? Does seeing someone else's status about their life's highlights make you more or less contented with your life? Or does it make me think, make me want, make me wish to have for myself? We need a new well. We need to turn back to the fountain of living water. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." 1 Timothy 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and is certain we will carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content." How does my contentment level match up with that? Do you always have to have the latest? Can I make do with less than the best? I want the best quality tool out there. Is that what's important? Is your well filling up with things that will last? Number three, think deeply. It's a value you need to have. We live in a soundbite society. Things are instant, right in front of us. Tons of information coming in on a multitude of topics. We glance over the news. We read emails. We scan articles. We read messages, check an alert, watch a video, find out what's new on the half a dozen groups that I'm on, add to cart. Whatever. We're always processing information. What's important, what's not. Decisions are being made what to fill your mind with. Is it any wonder we feel like we're so busy? The instant access of information constantly puts us at risk of losing our desire and ability to think deeply. Can we think deeply about life? Can you take time to read to your children? Can you explain to them a Bible story? Can you read God's word and meditate on it for longer than 15 minutes? Can you find inspiration other than from the verse of a day or daily devotion that comes to you? Can you pray without falling asleep or your mind wandering? Can I prepare a devotional or sermon without consulting Google? Is sitting in church or listening to a sermon boring and I can't wait to do something more entertaining or exciting? Can you hear the still small voice of God? And what are you doing so that you can? It's going to take some serious discipline. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2:7. First word is consider. Think. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. God does want us to think deeply in life. Think about what God is saying. Listen to him. Think about his words. God will give us understanding. 1 Peter 4. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober is the idea of when someone is sober, they're not drunk. They can think clearly. They can think deeply. Clear-minded, able to think, not drugged, not drunk, but watching, awake, and praying. Right, the next value I have is using our time wisely. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Using our time wisely, we can waste, I don't have to tell you how much time you can waste watching, reading the news, watching at videos, looking at profiles, statuses. It doesn't take long for an hour to go by, and we need to remember that these designers of these apps or videos, whatever you might be, are intentionally designed to hook you into wanting more. Think about watching a YouTube video. What you get to the end of that, what happens? Another one pops up right there, ready for you to watch more similar things. The developers of these apps study the science of the brain. They know what triggers to put there to get you to stay longer. That's what they want. They want you to stay and watch longer or be on their app longer. And it's a lure. It grabs our attention, keeps us hooked like a fishing rod, and it reels you in. We need to be aware. Set time limits if you need to. Limit our news intake. Do we need to know everything there is to know about the news? It's interesting. It gets you hooked. And then be accountable to someone. And then remember that we will need to give an account to God for how we use our time. Use our time wisely. Number 5, real relationships. God made us with a need for real relationships. First of all, we need a real relationship with God. Secondly, we need real relationships with other people. Mark 12:30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There we have it, real relationships with God and with other people. Our relationship with God requires time, it requires effort, requires patience. And I think in this instant electronic world, it's threatening our relationship with God, because we can go to Google, we can go to Siri and ask them a question and get an instant answer, get instant feedback. Whereas we go to God, we're going to have to wait a while. And it talks about that in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait." How long? All the day. It's not an instant answer. We're going to have to wait. We're going to have to be patient. It's going to take time. And technology threatens that. What are we going to do about it? I think we need to wake up and watch and be aware. Maybe disable some of those things if we need to, so we can listen to, so we can hear God speaking to us. The Spirit usually speaks in whispers. It's not very loud. We're going to have to be intent on listening for it. And then the second commandment, love our neighbor as ourselves. Real relationships with other people. And that takes time, takes effort as well. And technology is threatening that as well. Virtual friends make it easy to connect, but you don't need much commitment to each other. Doesn't require much. It's comforting. You can usually find someone somewhere that will agree with what I have to say. But if I get tired of them or they offend me, I can easily cut them off. But real relationships take time, takes effort, takes commitment. God wants us to have real relationships, one that we can connect with in real life, someone to share with, ask you hard questions, someone to laugh with, someone to cry with. Do we have that with God, with the brotherhood, with our neighbor? Are you open with others in your life, or are you closed and hiding behind your device? Are you the same person that you portrayed to be on your device as you are in church? Does it match up? Are you committed, or do you burn through relationships if it doesn't suit you? Galatians 6:10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Why is that word "especially" in there? I think it's because it's going to take more effort, more diligence to have a real relationship with someone that knows you, that's within your house, someone that sees your faults, sees your weaknesses. It's going to take more effort to have a relationship with them. Number 6, cross-bearing. The value we need to have. Turn to Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Or what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Do we know what it is to take up our cross today? I think if we're going to be followers of Christ today, we are going to need to take a stand on some of these popular culture in the world with technology. Doing things God's way is not popular with the world, with the majority. And we will most likely suffer reproach or ridicule because of it. Dads, I believe it's our responsibility to step up and set some boundaries, protections for ourselves and for our children. Bear our cross. If we don't, they probably won't either. Are we engaged? Are we alert? Are we active? What do we actually need on our devices? Can we eliminate some apps? Can I take a tech fast for some time? This past few days we went camping out of cell phone service, and it was good to disconnect for a while and spend time away from it. When I am spending time with my family, am I present or am I preoccupied? Our children are going to pick up on that if we are with it or somewhere else. I'll just give a little caution here about WhatsApp. What direction is it going? Facebook didn't buy WhatsApp for $19 billion just for the kicks and giggles. I think they have a reason and a purpose behind it. I think we need to think seriously about it. Facebook is now, the parent company is Meta, and do some research sometime on the metaverse. And it's a little scary maybe, but just be aware, where is it, what direction is it going? I also think it's important for our church to work through some of these, through these issues together, submit to one another. Satan doesn't want us to. He wants us to be on our own, independent, and maybe we can tend to get a little touchy when we're told what to have, what not to have, what I can do or what I can't do with technology, but why is that? And too often it's my selfishness and maybe pride. The electronic world is offering a way for people to bypass the cross. Think they can bypass the cross. They think about amusement, entertainment, having fun. Why would I want to bear a painful cross when I can have fun? It's counterculture to the world, and we need to be aware. The world says if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, look at it. If it tastes good, drink and eat. It appeals to our senses. And us Christians are not exempt from our senses. We need to, it comes very close home. We need to wake up and be aware of that. The world's entertainment, culture, movies, sports, videos, social media, news, can that be mixed with God's kingdom culture? How much of it is beneficial? How much can we take in without being affected? Us adults think that we can handle it pretty well. We're mature. We can read what we want, take in what we want, and reject the rest. But I think we need to think seriously about what we're looking at and what's coming into our mind. It's already It's already inside us. It's not easy to erase. A couple of volunteers to read some verses. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Who said that? 1 John 2, Alan. Matthew 6:24. And Matthew 5:28 to 30. Thank you. Okay. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Right, thank you. The world passeth away. These things aren't going to last. Okay, Matthew 6:24.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Right, thank you. And Matthew 5:28-30. Right, cross bearing. Cut it off if we need to. Okay, thank you for that. Number 7, a value we need to have, a focused godly vision. Where are we going? What direction, do you know what direction you're headed? Can you see what's ahead? What am I focused on? Focused on my phone? Or focused on things that will last, things of value, God and his kingdom. Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Where are we looking? We need to look up. One of these days, we're going to be called to lay down our technology, our devices. We're going to be called to evacuate this world. Called to put down our phones. Called to close our computers. Called to ignore our vehicles. Walk out the front door of our homes filled with the comforts of this world and leave our town without looking back. I had to think of Lot and his wife. They about had to drag them out of the town. How attached were they? How attached am I to the things of this world? It's a challenge to me. Are we ready to go, or will we be too attached? We live inside our cities. We enjoy the gifts of technology, the blessings of it. Yet we live as though we are awaiting a better city. We hold our things loosely. The Christian is never at ease, never really at home in this electronic world. We live in the city today, but we look, we focus, we have a vision for the city to come. Hebrews 11, Carter read that this morning. Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is that what we are doing? As we, I trust we are, as we relate to this time in which we live. Let's kneel for prayer.